We're in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 now. Noah was a man of what? Faith. Say it with me. Noah was a man of faith. All right. God warned Noah about things that hadn't occurred yet. How do you respond when you see a crisis coming on the horizon? How do you respond? How did he respond? In verse number 7, we see that he had fear, but he also had faith in God to see him through it and make the plans. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and he accepted his responsibility in the whole matter. Noah teaches us that the key to facing an upcoming challenge is a view of faith toward our crisis. Faith is our operating principle as believers in Jesus Christ. I want us to look at several truths this evening about this topic, facing your crisis with faith. Yes, you need faith to save your soul. There's saving faith, but then there's faith as believers to deal with situations that as they come up. And so we're going to look at a number of points here tonight regarding faith for your crisis, facing your crisis with faith. Number one, faith has an object. Faith has an object. Mark chapter 11 and verse 22 says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God." Faith has to have an object. Acts chapter 27 and verse 25. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God," Paul said, "that it shall be even as it was told me." He had faith, not just faith, but faith in God. He had an object to his faith. I sit in a chair. I have faith. I know this morning some people were praying for Harry and his challenge. I was praying, "Harry, be quiet. Harry, don't go any farther." He almost got right into this message. That faith isn't without direction or without an object. I believe specifically that the chair can hold me up when I sit down. My faith has been disappointed in a few chairs over the years, but normally faith in the chair. We just got a new chair, and I read the manual, and the manual says, "This is good up to 350 pounds. So far, so good. It should hold me." So my faith has an object. Listen to me. Our message is not just believe. It's not. It's not you got to believe. It's not have faith, baby. TV shows and advertisers picture this because they are trying to be politically correct, and that way they don't offend anyone. One reason that we reject modern versions is that they remove the object of our faith. For example, in John chapter 6 and verse 47, it says, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." On me. Believe on me. But the NIV and the New American Standard and the NCV omit the object, on me. They take that completely out, so it reads, "He that believeth hath everlasting life." Well, wait a minute. There's an object to our faith. And it's our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when Philip dealt with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, "I believe," this is the eunuch talking now, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe," there it is, there's the faith, and now the object, "that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The problem is, the NIV and the New Living Translation and the NCV all omit that verse. They omit the whole verse. Not just the object, but the verse. So, Bible faith has an object, and that object is God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We believe God. We have faith in God. And that means that we don't have faith in ourselves. What that means is away with the passing off of self-esteem as being faith. That's not it. We as believers have God esteem. God esteem. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Go over there with me, please. Philippians 3:3. Man, oh man. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and, look at the last phrase, have no confidence in the flesh. Why, to hear some people, they think that you have to have all confidence in the flesh. You've got to attend psychological training to build up your confidence in the flesh to be a successful Christian. That's not true. Our faith is to be in our God. Our message is not for folks to just have more confidence in themselves, that they can do it. Our message is to have more faith in God that He can do it. Not us, not in our flesh. And then I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Or in other words, my object is still Jesus Christ. First comes faith in God, and then we have faith that God can accomplish His purposes in and through us. Our message is not to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Rather, it's to look to God, and He will pull you up. And so faith has an object. The object of Bible faith is God. We believe God. Don't forget that one. Number two, faith is the opposite of sight. The opposite of sight. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. He contrasts those two. If we can physically see it, then it's not faith. If we cannot possibly see how it will work out, then it will take faith to walk in that path. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, of course the great faith chapter and the hall of faith, but Hebrews 1:1 gives us this definition. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not what? Seen. Not seen. Let's take a test. Can you see Jesus Christ physically today? Answer, no. Then how can you come to Him for salvation? Answer, by faith. Question, can you see Jesus as He comforts the brokenhearted or speaks peace to the downhearted and the troubled? Can you see that? Answer, no. But then how can we see that take place? How can we see God do that? We see it by faith. Question, how can we please a God that we cannot see? Well, we do that like we do everything else, by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, you're right there. Skip down to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Our first inclination is to review what we can do. What we can do. We lean on the arm of flesh. All of us have that initial tendency, do we not? We want to see the solution. We want to solve every problem. All of us are built like that. But faith is knowing that God is able, and God will take care of it this time too. He'll take care of us. It'll work out. We dare not become fatigued with having to rely on God. It's a good thing to rely on God, brethren. Faith is the victory. It's our lifeline. So faith is the opposite of sight. If we can see it, it's not faith. Number three, faith is the opposite of fear. Faith is the opposite of fear. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. Same chapter, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. We know that God rewarded their faith. But faith is the opposite of fear. They didn't fear the king's commandment. The fear of man brings a snare to capture us. The fear of man, in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Why don't we do that more automatically? I get upset at myself. I have to learn kindergarten all over again in the trials that come in my life. But faith does the opposite of fear. There is safety in trust in the Lord. There's peace and joy in trusting the Lord. The fear of a situation is paralyzing to our system. We must give our situations over to God and trust Him to carefully take care of them. If you're not careful, you will respond to a crisis in fear and see it as an insurmountable object. I mean, this thing just dominates you. You think about it day and night, and it's on your mind, and you don't ever get to the point that you turn it over to God. There's a flaw there. It will be like a giant preventing you from going into the promised land of taking the next step in your growth. Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Jesus acknowledged that crises that we face in our life are like mountains. They're like mountains, but we have to believe that they can be removed by God, he said. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, this is the crisis, the trial, the situation that you find yourself, you say to the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Whatsoever he saith. Say it. Say it. Confess it. Say it out loud. Brethren, there's no need to be paralyzed by fear that causes you to resort to denial or inactivity or even depression. We don't need to go in those veins. We have a God that we can trust in the times of our crises. Something else about fear. Fear has torment. Faith, well, let's see. Faith is soothing. Amen. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 tells us about fear. There is no fear in love, 4:18, 1 John. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If I ask for a show of hands tonight, how many of you have experienced torment from a fear that you have? Most of the hands in the room would go up that we've experienced that kind of thing. Thank God that He doesn't want us to fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Over and over again, Christ told His disciples to fear not. And He says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Well, where did this fear come from then? There's only one other source. Came from the devil. God didn't give it to us, but He gives us power and love and a sound mind. Now, if you're involved in not having a sound mind, then you can know if you don't have a sound mind, you know that you've been listening to the wrong voice. If you don't have power, if you don't have love, you've been listening to the wrong voice. If you're full of fear, oh my, I mean, oh, there's my shadow. Oh, do you know that you've been listening to the wrong voice? Because God doesn't give that to us. That's not coming from our loving Heavenly Father. Their answer is not fear, rather it's faith. I thought about this, very burdened for the Merriman family. What about Megan Merriman and her family? What's happened to her is very scary to me. If you think about the details, if you've heard those things. However, a couple of weeks ago, Petra was talking to Shirley, and she said that in the midst of a very trying time when they were down at Baltimore Hospital and so forth, Megan read and read and read her Bible. And the Bible calmed her down enough to be able to sleep. That's how it's supposed to work. Listen, Megan isn't alone, and fear is not her only option, not at all. Faith is her privilege. And when the dust settles, she can come through her trial just as refined gold. And that's what we're praying for Megan and for the family. Every person faces crises and trouble. But if a person chooses not to trust God, not to believe that God will see them through, the only option left is fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. And listen to me. God can take care of you. You say, I got a real situation, preacher. I mean, this one's tough. This can affect my whole family. This can affect our living and everything. That's all right. You got a great big God. Take it to the Lord and pray and ask Him, God, I'm asking You to lead me. I'm asking You to protect me. I'm asking You, Lord, to provide for me, for my family. You think He'll do it? I believe He will. He's done it for so many. He'll do it for you. Believe God. Don't get wrapped up into fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. So make a conscious decision tonight to reject fear. I'm not going down that path anymore. And believe God. Number four. Faith occurs before the answer comes. Faith precedes the answer. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now the receive is shall. That's future. But our responsibility is to ask in faith, believing first. The faith precedes the answer. James chapter 1 and verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We are to believe, to ask God with faith. Understand this proper order now. The problem or crisis occurs and threatens us. All we can see is the problem, and it looms to be big. This is huge. This is a life-changing situation, potentially. All we can see is the problem, and all the loose ends that we have to solve connected to this problem. We don't see the solution or what it will be yet. We don't see that. If we did, it wouldn't be faith, right? All right, then by faith we go to God and we're admitting our frailties and our fears. We turn it over to Him. We acknowledge His ability to do whatever is needed. Lord, You're a great big God. We have a faithful God. And we need to be faithful to trust Him. We rely on Him by faith. We ask Him to help us, to deliver us again by faith. It's not the first time He's ever delivered us. But we ask Him, and then God answers. Faith comes before the answer. Faith comes before our sight. Faith comes before the relief comes. Faith comes before the insight that you need comes. So faith comes first. All right, number five. Faith immediately becomes active. Faith immediately becomes active. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, it says, by faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. And after each one, it tells us what these men did by faith. By faith, Noah built. That's active. God showed him what to do, and he did what God showed him what to do. They didn't have faith and then sit around waiting for God to do it all. No, they had faith, God showed them, and they did what God showed them to do. They had a responsibility. In fact, in times of crisis, their human responsibility increased. They became busier because God is showing them what to do. But they did it all by faith, and God blessed their efforts. the message from Hebrews chapter 11. So faith immediately becomes active. You won't have faith and sit on your hands. No, you'll have faith and you'll ask God and God will start directing your path. And you will be active to do what He tells you to do. Number six. Faith can grow. This is a wonderful point. Big encouragement to me. Faith can grow. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. I want you to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. It says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Were they saved? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Thessalonians, they had received Christ when Paul was there before. But he says that it's possible that our faith can be lacking. Or in other words, our faith needs to grow. The believers at Thessalonica had faith, but not enough. Paul said they were lacking. Maybe that's how you feel tonight in your situation. Boy, I don't feel like I have all the faith that I need. Well, that's almost all of us. And so our faith needs to grow. 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 1 and verse 3. This will help you. Take a look at it. Be convinced by looking at it yourself. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Wow. He's commending them because their faith is growing, and it's not just growing a little, it's growing by leaps and bounds. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Here's the truth. Faith, your faith, can grow. You want your faith to grow? Sure you do. So there is baby faith. And there is simple faith that it takes to be saved. It doesn't take a lot of faith. You have faith in God that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day, and that he died for you, and that if you'll receive him as Savior, you can be saved. And so it takes that kind of faith. God will give it to whomever will repent of their sins and trust Christ. And you could be saved tonight if you're here without Christ. I hope that you're saved, but if you're not, get saved tonight. But there is also the potential of our faith growing. Indeed, our faith ought to be growing. There are two ways the Bible indicates that our faith grows, at least two ways. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, we ask the Lord to increase our faith. We can ask Him to increase our faith. Paul prayed for the Lord to increase the faith of the Thessalonians, and he did it. He asked in the first book, and in the second book says, your faith has grown. So God was answering his prayer. But in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, oh, look at that. Increase our faith. You can pray and ask God to increase your faith if you sense that it's not what it ought to be. So you can pray for increased faith. Then in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. I'll take time for you to look that up. Mark 9, 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Or in other words, he recognized that he had belief and unbelief working at the same time in him, and he knew that he needed help to overcome the doubt. And so he asked the Lord, he prayed and asked the Lord. This father had some faith, but he asked for more. The apostles asked for more faith. Paul dreamed of the day when the faith of the Corinthians could be increased. They could support him better if they had greater faith. And he mentions it in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 15. Go over there with me. 2 Corinthians 10, 15. It says in the middle of the verse, "But having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to the rule, our rule abundantly." He was praying for their faith to be increased. So this is a possibility. Our faith is not stagnant. Our faith can expand. Our faith can grow. So, and we can grow our faith by asking the Lord for more faith. And you can pray for others for their faith to grow as well. But the other way that our faith grows is Romans 10, 17. Amen. What a great verse that is. You probably have it committed to memory. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Great concentration in the Bible. Well, that yields great faith. Dwelling on the Bible. Little attention to the Bible yields little faith. Ignoring the Bible yields no faith. Which kind of yield can you expect from what you're putting in to the Bible yourself? You need to put more time into the Bible, likely, if that's the case. So we can grow in our faith, increasing faith. All right, number seven. It is sin to live without faith. It is sin to live without faith. Romans 14, 23. "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he that eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Whatever is not of faith is sin. Everything that we do ought to be predicated by faith in God. It ought to be motivated by faith in God. And that's why you can't be saved by works. Your personal efforts at salvation is sin. It's without faith, you see. And whatever is not of faith is sin. That's why everything in the energy of the flesh or for personal gain or for applause is vain and worthless. We need to walk by faith. God wants you to do your works as unto Him in faith that He will multiply it. That's why if you have a decision to make and you aren't sure what you should do, you shouldn't make that decision until you know by faith that this is what God wants you to do. The old adage is, if you doubt, don't. Say it with me. If you doubt, don't. So be very careful. So let's review. We have 7 points so far and one to go. Faith has an object. Who is the object of our faith? Our God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Secondly, faith is the opposite of sight. Opposite of sight. It is also the opposite of fear. It's the opposite of fear. Faith occurs before the answer comes. Before the answer. I'll have faith if God ain't no. It's not after God answers that you have faith. You have faith before it happens. Faith immediately becomes active. Faith can grow, and your faith and my faith can grow. How? By prayer and much Bible study. It is sin to live without faith. And number eight, faith must be tested. It has to be tested. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 is our last verse tonight. 1 Peter 1, 7. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Okay, so you have faith. You have grown in your faith. God says, let's see. And so a real faith is a faith that can be tested. Are you listening? A real faith is a faith that can be tested. Do you think that new cars ought to be tested before they go out on the block to be sold? I sure do. They ought to be checked for safety and whether they function well and they're going to break down or whatever. Should they have to pass tests before they're sold to the public? Absolutely. New cars need to be tested. Do you think that medicines ought to be tested before they're allowed to be sold over the counter? Oh my, yes. Or by prescription for that matter. They need to prove that they are what they say they are. They'll do what they say they'll do, and they won't do other things that they don't say they'll do. Anything that makes claims ought to be able to be backed up by testing. And that's what happens in our lives. God allows testing to come along to prove and verify, are you listening to me? Verify our faith. Those times of testing drive us back to our knees in a more earnest fashion. Those times, trying times, drive us back to the Bible for our strength and our faith. A real faith can be tested. In fact, it's a horror. I should say an honor. Can't read my notes. It's an honor that God feels that we can stand the tests that He allows to come our way. It's an honor. Dear brother and sister, we're all going to face them. You live long enough, you're going to face crises in your life. And sometimes you'll feel like your life is turned completely upside down. The question is, how will you face your crisis? How will you face the trying of your faith?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.